Welcome into the Randall House Equipping Series. This particular series is Your Family God's Way, and this is Lesson 2. The last time we were together, we were talking about the husbands and fathers, and we're going to just give an overview of the wives and mothers today, and then we're going to move along a little bit. I was reading some of what I was saying, much of what I was saying, really, in a book that I picked up by Wayne Mack. This particular lesson is no different. We'll move along from there in future lessons, but I really appreciated his introductory chapters on husbands, fathers, and wives, mothers, etc. So he's a biblical counselor, professor, missionary. Wayne Mack was out at MacArthur, John MacArthur's seminary. I guess I shouldn't call it that, the master's seminary, for a number of years. Just a tremendous man of God. And you know, he's changed the names to protect the innocent, as it were, but there was a particular young woman who came to counseling, and it seems that she had, you know, through, you know, no fault of her own, but she had had a pretty lonely life growing up, and at this particular point in time when she came for counseling, she now had a husband and a family she'd always dreamed about, she'd always desired, and at the same time, because it was what she'd always dreamed about and desired, it was odd that she wasn't satisfied. She felt that she was a failure. She sought fulfillment in a number of different things, just trying to fill her life, really, with activity, if you think about it. She was very active in her church. She was very active in a number of Christian organizations. She became a career woman, again, just seeking to be fulfilled, but none of that satisfied her, and ultimately she became depressed, and that's why she went for counseling. And after the counseling, after getting hold of some biblical truth that she really didn't understand before, after getting hold of a deeper understanding of God's purpose for her as a person, a wife, a mother, well, she gained fulfillment, and she no longer felt the need to be, if I could put it this way, she no longer felt the need to be a superwoman. Maybe some of you ladies feel that way. You feel that you have to be the best of the best at everything you do. You feel that everyone's pulling on you all at once. And, boy, you set a standard. You set a high standard for yourself, and you don't really live up to it, not because you're not trying hard, but because it's so hard to live up to the standard that you've set. And that's kind of how this woman felt, and she began to realize that that's not really what God wanted for her, and again, she no longer felt the need to be this superwoman. You might recall last time we were together, we were talking about Psalm 128, and we were talking about the fear of God. And we were talking about how men, husbands, fathers, you know, need to prioritize that. They need to have a biblical sense of the reality of God, not a slavish fear, not that we walk around being scared of God, but that we have a reverence for God. We honor God in what we think and what we do and what we say and all the rest. And in that particular psalm in verse 3, it says this: "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house." Now, that's worth repeating. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Now, God could have chosen any number of metaphors to describe this tremendous woman, this tremendous wife, and yet he chose this metaphor of a fruitful vine. And we don't often think in those terms. Most of us don't live in an agrarian society, for example. And yet, it's a pretty powerful metaphor if you think about it. This woman is fruitful. She's bearing much, much fruit. And the reality is God has put it in you. If you're a Christian woman, a Christian wife, Christian mom, God has put it in you, and he's put you and your family to be productive, to be important, to be fruitful. You are an essential part of that family. Now, we're not trying to put pressure on you. We're just saying God has a particular design for you, and it's not that you can't do certain things outside of the home or outside of the family. We're going to talk about that. But obviously, you play a central role in the lives of your family members. Obviously, if you go back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, at the very start of the Bible, the start of God's Word itself, you realize that God created human beings. God created Adam, He created Eve, He created male and female. They were spiritual equals. They were partners. They were perfectly suited for one another. They had different roles, that's for sure. But they did life together, and they were both to be fruitful. And there's a very real sense in which they were to be fruitful together. And if you come to that particular section of God's Word, you realize that the wife is called a helper. And a lot of folk think that that's sort of a demeaning term, but it's not a demeaning term at all. Again, it refers to the fact that the husband and the wife are together and they complement one another. It does not imply any inferiority whatsoever. It means, as I've said, they're complementary. It means that the wife corresponds to her husband. The husband can't be who he needs to be apart from this relationship with his wife, and vice versa. And it's interesting, if you think about it, the same word, this word helper, sometimes it's translated help meet. Meet is an old King James word, a suitable helper, a perfect helper, a complementary helper. Well, the same word is used, listen to this, of God Himself. Now, I could marshal any number of verses to underscore that point, but let me just give you three or four at the most. Deuteronomy 33:29. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help. Same word. God is the help of Israel. You need something a little bit more clear? How about Psalm 10:14? You are the helper of the fatherless. That's talking about God, and He is referred to as a helper. The same word that's used to refer to Eve with reference to Adam. Now think about God being your helper. Think about God being my helper or anyone's helper. God's not inferior. The point is, we can't be who we need to be apart from God's help. And if you're married, God's definitely called some to singleness. We understand that. They have the gift of singleness. But if you have the gift of marriage, husbands cannot be who God wants them to be as husbands and in that family apart from their wives. And, of course, the same is true. Wives can't be who God wants them to be apart from their husbands. That's why they're suitable companions. And that's what we're talking about when we're making this point. I'm not trying to belabor it. I'm just trying to be biblical. The wife is a suitable helper. How about Psalm 30 and verse 10? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. It's right there in God's Word. Psalm 54:4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. So again, what a powerful, powerful word. So God has brought the husband and the wife together. And again, this wife is a fruitful vine in her household. She is a fruitful vine in the midst of her house, in the midst of her family. Now, what kind of fruit are we talking about? Well, obviously, at one level, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. You come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has done the work of regeneration. The Holy Spirit's given you or effected the new birth. If I can put it that way, you've crossed from spiritual death to spiritual life. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. You are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a mystery there, no doubt about it. But at the same time, we're told very clearly the Holy Spirit indwells you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, a temple of God. You are God's dwelling place. And because the Spirit is working in your life and lives in you and is manifesting Himself in you and through you, He's going to bear His fruit through you. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, kindness. I mean, we could go on. This is just a representative list. And you can look at similar language in different parts of God's Word. Jesus said, you need to abide in me. And if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Well, what kind of fruit? Well, how about the fruit of righteousness? The fruit of service, the fruit of loving God and loving others. I think we just need to understand what we're talking about here. God is at work in us, and he's conforming us to the image of his Son, and that's the kind of fruit that we're talking about, the fruit that would be reflective of the glory of the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when you think about these things, if I could say something helpful, I don't know that it will be. And again, I'm taking some cues from Wayne Mack. I think anyone, but the ladies in particular, you need to be more concerned about being than doing. You need to be more concerned about who you are in relationship to God, who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to get too detailed or get too far afield, but I think of Mary and Martha when the Lord Jesus came to visit, and you recall Martha was busy about doing, and there's nothing wrong with doing, but Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Well, there's a time to do, and there's a time to just sit at the feet of Jesus. And that's kind of what I'm getting at. I'm saying you gotta be something in the Lord. You gotta walk with the Lord. You gotta sit at the feet of Christ. You gotta just be who God has called you to be, created you to be before you can do. And the doing needs to flow from who you are. Not out of a false sense of duty, not out of this false effort to be a superwoman, not out of this false effort to be all things to all people in an unbiblical sense. I mean, obviously, Paul said, I become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. In that particular context, he's talking about suspending any liberty that we might have. He suspended that liberty so that he wouldn't cause anyone to stumble. He did so out of love. But I'm using the term a little bit differently. I'm using the phrase a little bit differently. If you think you have to be the superwoman to everyone, and all that you do has to be, you know, superlative, this duty to be superlative in the eyes of those round about you, that's the issue, and maybe even more so in your own eyes, but you set this standard that it's not necessarily a biblical standard, well, again, you're going to fall short, and that's going to cause, well, it's going to cause you to lose heart. So again, doing flows from who you are. It's the same point that Peter makes in his first letter in the third chapter. Listen to this. Now, this is a passage of Scripture that not everyone appreciates, but we should appreciate it, because if we're Christians, we got to appreciate all the Word of God. But he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the Word, now listen to this, they, those husbands, without a word from you, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, what kind of fear? Not fear of those husbands particularly, but fear of God. You love God, you fear God, you honor God, you reverence God, you live for the glory of God, you find your joy in that, you find your purpose in that, you find your meaning in that. That's going to drive your conduct, and all of a sudden you're not doing what you do out of a slavish duty. You're doing what you do because you delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you simply be who you are, as you simply act out of the overflow of your love for the Lord Jesus and your fear of God, then all of a sudden your husband, if he's not a believer or if he's not acting like he ought to, he's going to observe what you're doing. Really, he's going to observe who you are, and that's going to affect him. And that's why Peter says, when these unruly husbands that he's talking about observe the chaste conduct of these God-fearing women, they're going to be changed. God's going to use the essence of who you are and the life that flows from that to impact them. And that's why Peter says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. It's not that you can't dress up. It's not that you can't, you know, put on makeup or brush your hair, whatever the case may be. It's just that these are not the things that are primary. These are not the things that win people to the Lord Jesus. These are not the things that make you holy or godly. Nothing wrong with dressing up, but what's most important? Well, it's who you are. And so he says, again, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women, those women who've been set apart by God, for God, to God, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So again, it's not about being a superwoman, it's about being a godly woman. It's about walking with Christ. It's about fearing God. It's about letting Him mold you and shape you into the image of His Son. It's about Him bearing fruit in you and through you. So you come to a passage like Proverbs 31, the proverbial, if I could just have a little fun, the proverbial Proverbs 31 woman. And you've heard it before. You're thinking, maybe some of you, man, I can't live up to that. I've heard it time and time again, every Mother's Day, depending upon, you know, where you go to church. But I want you to hear this. I want you to think about it in light of what I'm saying. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Wow. Now again, you might be thinking, wow, what a standard. I can't live up to that. Wait a minute. This is just a picture of a Christian woman. And we're not laying this super standard. We're not laying these, again, do things on you. Here's a woman who loves God. Listen, what does she do? She fears the Lord. And a woman who fears the Lord, that's the woman that's going to be praised. And look, this is no shrinking violet, this Proverbs 31 woman. I mean, she's taking care of her house. Excuse me. But she's also doing a lot of things outside the home. I mean, providing, working, serving, yeah, but she's selling real estate. She's doing other things to provide for the household. And it's not that the husband's not working. It's just that this is her role. And she's not just a wallflower. She's not just, you know, at home doing nothing, waiting on the husband to get home. But because she loves him and honors him and serves him well, he's honored in the gates of the city. He can't be honored that way apart from her. And, of course, he gives her love and support, and he praises her. I mean, we see that in this passage of Scripture. She's precious to him. She's like this precious gemstone. Her worth is far above the most precious of metals in all the earth. So it's a mutual dynamic, and because she is who she is, her children rise up and call her blessed or blessed. So this woman's husband and children respect her greatly. They praise her publicly. And again, as I've said, she has influence beyond her home. She's recognized. She's respected. She's appreciated by those round about her. Listen to this. Think about it this way. The world is a better place because of her. So without belaboring the point, in verse 30, she fears the Lord. She's God-centered. And the secret of her faithfulness is not what the world thinks. It's not what anyone thinks, in a sense, except for the Lord Jesus. It's that God, as I've said, is central to her life. Now, I know a lot of women, they say to themselves, it's so ridiculous, in a sense. It's impossible to be like the Proverbs 31 woman. Well, again, think of it this way. The woman that I was referring to earlier, the one that went for counseling at Dr. MacArthur's church with Wayne Mack, part of her problem was that she had a high view of her responsibilities, and she had an oppressive sense of duty. She was driven toward a perfection that she could not achieve. And that's, you know, I've said that heretofore, but I want you to really think about that. And when you're driven toward this perfectionism, in a sense, this superwoman syndrome, oppressive sense of duty, you can't help but be depressed. And the reality is that her relationship with God was not very good. She was always doing, and at the same time, she was burdened by the knowledge that she was failing God, and she was failing her family in so many ways. She understood the gospel, don't get me wrong. She understood certain things in the Scriptures that we all do, but the focus of her life, now hear me on this, the focus of her life was duty. And fortunately, she came to understand that knowing God, not duty, and it's not that we don't do. I mean, I've talked about doing, but you got to get the priorities in order. Knowing God is our number one priority. She came to understand that knowing God was her number one priority. It made all the difference. And so when you look at Proverbs 31, when you think about what I'm trying to say, you've got this woman who's God-fearing, just like the husband that we talked about last time, God-fearing, and a God-fearing wife, among other things. I mean, she's resting in the Lord, and what she does flows from who she is. And so part of what she does is she is a family-oriented person. And that's why Psalm 128 says that she is a fruitful vine in the midst of the house, a fruitful vine in the midst of the house. She's God-centered and family-oriented. It's not that she doesn't have other things. That Proverbs 31 woman had a lot of things that she was involved in outside the home. So don't hear me say otherwise, but again, God-centered, family-oriented. She takes care of her family. She takes care of her husband. He has full confidence in her. He depends on her. He leans on her. As I've said, he praises her publicly, and her children praise her. That's the issue. See, this whole superwoman syndrome, it's like a bad cistern, to borrow language from the Old Testament, a broken cistern, a well that gives stagnant water instead of pure water and clean water and fresh water. She loved her family. There's no doubt about that. She loved God. She loved her family prior to, you know, coming to this understanding of who she is in Christ. But her values were all out of whack. Loved her family, but had the wrong values. She was seeking satisfaction and fulfillment in these broken cisterns. She needed to grow in her relationship with God. Now, when you think about it, family is important to God. I mean, if we're going to talk about God's perspective, family, it's not ultimate, it's not the ultimate thing, but it's tremendously important to God. And again, this focus became the focus of the woman that I've been referring to. She still engaged in certain activities once she came to understand who she was in Christ, who she is in Christ. She continued to engage in certain activities outside her home, but with a different attitude. This attitude of this fullness that is to be had in Christ. She served out of the fullness of her relationship with God rather than attempting to find fulfillment in that particular service. It's not that she was fulfilled in the service. See, she was seeking fulfillment in the service and the things that she did before. Now she's seeking fulfillment in God. She's family-oriented because God wants her to be, and she's not fulfilled because she's the superwoman even to her family. She's fulfilled because she's living her life to glorify God. So God-oriented, family-oriented, as I've said. This woman, and listen, these are things that all Christians, number one, should strive for. If I want to talk about the human responsibility side, at the same time, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And again, when you come to Galatians and you look at this list that we refer to, that Paul refers to as the fruit of the Spirit, again, it's not comprehensive, it's not exhaustive, it is representative. And so here's a woman who's, you know, if the Holy Spirit is at work and she's finding her fulfillment in the Lord Jesus, here's a woman who's becoming more and more like Christ, which means she's unselfish, she's generous, she's concerned for others, she's a hard worker, she's disciplined, but she's contented, and she's confident, and she enjoys what she does. She works hard, and she appreciates the fact that what she does is good. What she does is God-honoring. What she does is pleasing to the Lord. What she does is a blessing to others. And again, it's not that her ultimate fulfillment is in what she does, but in simply being a child of God. That takes a lot of humility if you think about it. Sometimes when we're seeking fulfillment in this activity or that activity, we really want others to praise us. And, you know, that may or may not happen. And maybe we want more praise even when we get some praise, and the reality is it still rings hollow because we want more and more and more and more and more because that's who we are. But if we are men and women who are committed to the exaltation of the Lord Jesus, His glory and not our own, consider others better than ourselves, think like John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus must increase, I must decrease, then we're not too worried about whether or not we get accolades. We just know that we're honoring God and we're fearing God and we are reflecting God. We're pointing people to God, not ourselves. That's the issue. So how many of us really have that attitude? I mean, it's hard. I don't always have that attitude, but that's the attitude that we need. That's the attitude that we delight in as the Holy Spirit does what He alone can do. So we appreciate the things that God has given us to do, but they're done for His glory. We're happy to be involved. We're happy to be engaged, but we're not obsessed with these things. We can actually sit down and enjoy the fruit of our labor. That's this Proverbs 31 woman, that's the woman of God. She can sit down and enjoy the fruit of her labor. She knows how to smile. She knows how to laugh. She's hopeful. She's positive. And Wayne Mack points out four essential factors, and we'll just wrap it up with this just briefly in bullet point fashion almost. We need to come to understand, again, as I've said, that the ultimate priority is one's relationship with God. And then flowing out of that relationship with God, there's a ministry to your family. If God's given you a husband, if God's given you a family, that's your first priority, not your career. Not that you can't have a career, but your family's your first priority in terms of your ministry. But the way that you're going to fulfill that is developing godly character. And as you develop godly character, then you're going to, well, you're going to be godly toward your family. You're going to be godly toward others. It's the sense in which the same admonition I gave the husbands, it's the same admonition I'm giving the wives. It's not really my admonition per se. It's not even Wayne Mack's. It's God's admonition. It's right there in the scriptures. So we've just waded into this whole dynamic of fearing the Lord with regard to husbands and wives, and we're going to talk about some other specifics. We're going to get real practical before we're done here. Now, this is practical, what I've been talking about the first couple of lessons, but at the same time, I'm talking about nuts and bolts, how to, this, that, and the other. So keep seeking the Lord. Keep resting in your relationship with God. Be satisfied with the Lord Jesus and His call upon your life. Make sure that your identity is in Christ. Make sure that your identity is in Christ. And we'll talk more about it next time. God bless.